As I read through John chapter 20, focusing on Mary Magdalene, I saw a very hurting, broken woman. And it made me think of feeling all alone. We can feel very much alone in a crowd, even like in a church crowd like this. Come and see people together, laughing together, and you feel very alone in a crowd. I remember first my introduction to Kansas as a resident. I flew into Wichita. I took the bus to Salina, where I became the youth pastor at the Covenant Church in Salina. They dropped me off on the corner of I-35 or 135 and Crawford at Russell's Restaurant. That was my opening understanding of Kansas. Russell's Restaurant. I didn't have a car. I was single. I was young. And so I was right there at Russell's. Had to call someone to pick me up. Someone loaned me their car. I think it was a Chevette. It didn't have air conditioning. It was summer in Kansas. Had plastic seats. That was my introduction. And I remember my first Friday night as a youth pastor, I went to a football game, Salina Central football game, and I was looking in the crowd, seeing everyone knew everyone. I knew nobody at all, and I felt alone in a crowd. It was kind of a lonely experience. So I went to Bogey's and ate by myself. We can feel alone in the crowd. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt unloved before? Have you ever felt insignificant or unworthy? If you have, then you're not alone because the person sitting next to you, they felt that way as well. And Mary and the disciples, they felt alone and they felt discouraged, especially in light of what happened on Friday. But Sunday's coming. Pastor Jeremy said a lot can happen in a week. On that Sunday, before Easter Sunday, was Palm Sunday, which they didn't refer to it as that, but Jesus came marching in to Jerusalem on a donkey. And everyone knew this is the fulfillment of prophecy. And people were waving their palm branches, according to the Old Testament prophecy, saying the Messiah has come. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were expecting Jesus to come and just overtake Israel and lead them triumphantly over the Roman, the Roman oppressors and just annihilate them. So this is what messiahs do. But when it didn't happen, it only took about 4 days, and many in the same crowd who were yelling Hosanna were yelling crucify him because they were so disappointed in Jesus. He let them down. Jesus, I thought you were here to make Israel great again. But instead, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus appeared so helpless, so defeated when he hung on the cross. Were the past 3 years a lie, the disciples thought? If not, why hadn't Jesus defeated the enemy? Why hadn't God come and rescued him? Well, nothing transpired on that Saturday in between Silent Saturday and sometimes Saturdays between Friday and Sunday. Saturdays can feel so lonely and so confusing to us, periods of time. Well, nothing transpired, though, because they wanted to keep in line with the law of God and not work, and shops were closed, etc. And so they just stewed in their agony on that Saturday. But then, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, no doubt with spices to continue to prepare Jesus' body for permanent burial, and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. If Mary hadn't reached her lowest point at this time, she certainly had that morning, because not only was Jesus crucified and dead, but now they've stolen his body, or so she thought. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, who were hiding behind locked doors up the hill in Jerusalem. They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Note what Mary said. She said, we don't know where they put him. indicating that Mary didn't go to the tomb alone. In fact, the other gospels say there are at least two or three other women who accompanied her on that early Sunday morning. And I wonder who you would call when you hear tragic news or receive stunning, traumatic news. Who would you call? Who would you turn to? I think the disciples turned to Peter and John, she did. And so when Peter and John heard the news, they hightailed it back to the tomb, and John outran Peter. But then Peter barged ahead and ducked into the hole of the tomb and confirmed that indeed the body's gone, it's missing. They didn't know what to think. So in verse 10, the disciples went back to where they were staying. No doubt they were doubly confused at this time. Verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying loudly. And when we hear read this term crying loudly, it was weeping and wailing is the Greek word for that word there. She was grieving so hard, not only because she had witnessed the horrors of his crucifixion, but now they have stolen his body. And she had no time to say proper goodbyes to her master. No time to grieve. It's important to have the opportunity to grieve. That's why we have funeral services, and that's why we visit cemeteries during special holidays and lay flowers at the grave, because we need to spend time with our loved ones, in a sense, and grieve our loss like that. Verse 11, as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." And Mary was still believing that the body had been stolen. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Why wouldn't Mary recognize Jesus? Or perhaps her eyes were filled with tears, or perhaps she was grieving so hard she couldn't even comprehend that he was alive, or perhaps she couldn't even hardly lift her head in her grief. Verse 15, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you put him and I will go get him." Again, Mary wasn't thinking clearly. Had this supposed gardener taken her to Jesus' body somewhere, then she couldn't pick it up and carry it anywhere. She wouldn't be strong enough, dead weight, you know? Plus, he was wrapped in clothing, you know, cloths and whatnot, and so she wasn't thinking clearly. And then she heard the voice of tenderness that she'd heard so many times before. "Mary." She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means in Hebrew, teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So that's the story of Mary's account. What can we learn from Mary, and how does it apply to our lives? First, we're not alone. We're not alone. Mary was not alone, even though she thought she was. We are not alone. Jesus met Mary in her despair. Mary didn't anticipate the possibility of a resurrection whatsoever, despite witnessing miracles of resurrection that Jesus had performed just even a week or two before when he raised Lazarus, his friend, to life. And Mary had witnessed that, and yet she didn't even consider Jesus' own resurrection. And secondly, Jesus had told his disciples, including Mary, at least on three different occasions, listen, guys, I'm going to have to die, but that's okay because on the third day I'll rise again, okay? You got it? They heard it, but they didn't believe it. It didn't register. Ironically, the only people it registered with were Jesus' enemies. In Matthew's gospel, it says, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I'll rise again.'" So they gave the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. But in Mary's darkest and loneliest hour, Jesus came to her. You're not alone, Mary. I'm here. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You ever feel alone in your pain and struggles? Well, you can know that you're not alone. Jesus invites you to himself, and he'll meet you right in the middle of your pain and in your fear. And if you don't know him yet, he still comes. He honors your prayers. If you're not a believer in Christ, when you call out to him, he promises he will come. He's pursuing us all of our lives. He pursues us when we say, no, I'm not ready, I want to. But he's pursuing us always in our pain and even in our unbelief. Secondly, we can learn from Mary that we're known and we're loved. We're known and loved. Jesus said to her, Mary. Now, when someone calls you by name, it makes you feel validated, you know, that you're recognized, that someone notices you. I remember when I was in high school, I did a gymnastics competition with all the other junior hires in the area. And I think I was in eighth grade at the time. I was, and so after the gymnastics meet, just once a year, really weren't teams, I heard my name, John Black, and I turned around and I saw this middle-aged guy, and I said, yeah? He said, hey, John, you did a great job. I said, thank you. He introduced himself as the gymnastics coach for the high school team, and he said, hey, John, would you consider going out gymnastics team next year? And I thought, well, I was planning to play football. I just returned from Penn State football camp, and the coach was, but I thought, but this guy noticed me. He appreciated me. And the first time an adult had spoken to me like that, really. And so because he noticed me and he called me by name and affirmed me, it changed the entire trajectory of my high school sports career, which then changed the entire trajectory of my college athletic career. Because I did gymnastics, then it led me to become a diver, which is very similar with all the flips and twists, which then led me to get scholarship for college diving because one guy noticed me at a middle school meet. Well, I was at Wheaton College, one of the professors, my Spanish professor, who I intimidated the snot out of me, when I was in class there, one day he called me up after class saying, hey, John, can you stay after? I need to talk to you. So I walked up there. I was scared. He was a very intimidating guy. And he said, John, would you be willing to have breakfast with me sometime this week? I said, sure. And so I did. And the only thing he wanted to do was say, I would love to mentor you for this coming year. Again, first time any adult, spiritually speaking, ever invested in me like this, besides my parents. Because he noticed me. Well, Mary lived much of her life feeling very worthless, unknown, rejected, shamed, scorned, and very alone due to her past sin, her past life. But then the day came when she heard someone calling her name, not, hey, Mary Magdalene, hey, come with me, let's go have a good time. Or not, Mary Magdalene, oh, I've heard of you, I know your reputation, which was exactly the tone that Mrs. Wooden had for me when I was in ninth grade social studies class. First day of class, Mrs. Wooden, I think she was 98 years old, and she stood in front of the class, and I felt like I had to complete the conversation I was having with my friend next to me when she stood in front. So I continued when she tried to get our attention, which then noticed me. She asked me my name. I said, my name is John Black. She said, oh, I've heard of you. And I said, oh, you have you? And then she stared at me, pointed at me, principal's office. I sat there frozen. Principal's office, I said, now. And so I got up and left. It wasn't the tone of voice that Jesus used when he said, Mary. Instead, Jesus' tone was one of gentleness and affirmation. one of care and affection. Of the 8.3 million people who live on the face of this earth right now, did you know that God knows everyone intimately? Doesn't mean they know him, but he knows them. He created them after all. He knows every intimate detail about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he calls each one of us with a tender voice, a still small voice of love and affection. And he's trying to woo us into relationship with him. Do you hear Jesus calling? Isaiah said, put it this way, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I've ransomed you, which means I've purchased you. I've called you by name. You are mine. John, don't be so anxious. Trust in me. Susan, you belong to me. Trust in me. I've got great plans for you. Robert, hey, I'll provide everything you need for today. Trust in me, I'll be faithful. Thirdly, we can learn from Mary that we are significant. Our life has purpose. Mary would have felt aimless and insignificant most of her life until she met Jesus that day and she was delivered by the seven demons, from the seven demons. Not by, and so once she was set free, then all of a sudden her life had meaning and purpose. She began to follow Jesus and walk with the disciples, and this was awesome. But then Jesus was suddenly taken away from her overnight. Now what's my purpose? Now what do I do in life? What, again, was this all a lie? Did I believe a fancy myth? When Mary initially looked inside that tomb, what did she see? She saw two angels in white seated with Jesus' body, or where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. I wonder why God positioned these two angels exactly where they were for Mary. What was his purpose in that? Was it to scare her half to death, these two glowing angels? No. It didn't seem to faze Mary. She was in such grief. But it was to give her a message. And the message was, Mary, you are incredibly significant. How do I know that? Well, if you read the Old Testament history, you know that what Pastor Jeremy spoke about last week, a priest would go in the temple. He'd go into the inner court. And then behind the inner court, in the most holy place, that was separated by this thick curtain. And once a year, a priest would go behind this curtain and he would make sacrifices on behalf of the entire nation for the forgiveness of their sins. Just one time a year, and he would stand before this holy Ark of the Covenant on which the top of that covenant would have been considered the seat upon which God reigned over Israel. And on that mercy seat, it was called, there were two angels on top of that mercy seat, similar to the two angels that Mary Magdalene would have seen in the tomb. What did this message convey to Mary? Mary, you're welcome to come into my presence at any time. The curtain has been torn, as Pastor Jeremy preached on Friday night. But it conveyed something even more. Mary, you're a priest. What? A priest? Hebrews 9 reminds us that above the ark, I don't need to say that. Mary, you're a priest. What do priests do? Mary would have felt very undeserving. She would have felt disqualified because of her past life. She would have felt so unfaithful because she didn't have the faith to believe that Jesus could possibly rise again. She would have been a woman, and women during those in that culture would have been seen with very little rights. But Jesus said, do you know how I see you? I see you as a priest. 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, God's special possession, not only for Mary, but for each one who makes Jesus their Lord and Savior. This is who you are. You are a chosen people. You are royalty. Think of England, the royalty in England. Think of how the people respect them and kowtow to them and just, you know, almost worship them. Well, Jesus says, you are royalty because you belong to the King of Kings. You are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. You are sons and daughters of the living God. You are royalty. Furthermore, you are priesthood. What do priests do? Well, priests offer their worship to God as living sacrifices, what we've just done this morning. Priests offer prayers up on behalf of others, which you do often when you pray for your friends and loved ones. Priests proclaim hope and forgiveness to a broken world. You're ambassadors of the living God. And so, therefore, it's no mistake that God, of all the people he could have chosen, he chose Mary Magdalene to be the first eyewitness to his resurrection. In Mark's gospel, we read, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. If someone were to make up a story of this God-man who came and lived and gives us eternal life, they would have not chosen a woman in that culture who had no credibility even in the court of law, couldn't give testimony in the court of law. He wouldn't have chosen a woman who was delivered by seven demons, because the story wouldn't have rung true to them. But that's what the Bible teaches, because that's who God chose. And that's the truth. Sometimes if we feel disrespected and unqualified, that no one will believe in me, no one will choose me to be a witness for Christ, and yet God still has entrusted us with an enormous privilege and responsibility to be his ambassadors in our words and our deeds and our lifestyle, our attitudes. He said, you are my witnesses. You are the body of Christ. You represent me. And not more than that, you allow me to live through you. You're a chosen member of the royal priesthood. So Mary Magdalene, she was the first evangelist and eyewitness as well. She said, go to my brothers and tell them. Mary Magdalene went to the brothers, the disciples, and told them this news. I've seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said all these things to her. And what was their response? Their response was, she's delusional. They didn't believe her. Because after all, she's a woman, and women can't be relied upon. But it was the truth, and they would soon find out. And then fourthly and finally, we can learn from Mary Magdalene that we are indeed worthy, as she was seen as worthy. Mary would proclaim these words to the disciples, go to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And these words should have been music to their ears. But it wasn't at first, because in their despair and their grief and their unbelief, because a woman was bringing this testimony, they wouldn't believe her at first. Oftentimes when we're grieving, we can't receive good news and encouragement because we're in such sorrow and darkness. But we still need to hear the good news. You see, Satan, the enemy of our souls, is the accuser of the believers. He lives to deceive us, to lie to us, to let us know that we are unworthy. God cannot love us after all that we've done, after how we live our lives, what we say, what we think. He can't possibly forgive me and accept me because of my sins and my failures. That's what Mary could have thought. But Jesus appeared first to Mary to let you know, no, Mary, you're worthy because I've just made you worthy. How did Mary become worthy? In the same way that we become worthy before God, by going to the cross. Jesus took upon himself the punishment that we all deserve because of our sin. We deserve death, which means eternal separation from God for eternity. That's what it means. That's what we deserve. If you want God to be fair, then that's where we'll go, in a very bad, dark place. But if we want to rely and trust in God's grace and mercy, then we just say, thank you for your gift, Jesus. And this is what the verse says. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. When Jesus went upon the cross, he took all of our sin upon himself like a huge magnet, like this. And he suffered not the physical pain, but the spiritual pain and separation and the punishment that he received for the sin of all of humanity upon himself. But it doesn't stop there. He rose again from the dead so that we might become the righteousness of God and have life. So what happened when we cast our sin upon Jesus, so to speak, in exchange, he gave us his righteousness, which means you are in right relationship with God if you receive my gift. Now, here's the deal. The wages of sin is death. When we die physically, we'll face God. And we'll either have to face death eternally when we face God, or we can say, you know what? I don't want to do that. Instead, I accept your son and his gift. So someone has to die for our sin. It's either Jesus or us for all eternity. That's the only two choices we have. If you think you're good enough, then you're deceived. None of us are good. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God thousands and hundreds of thousands of times. But based on what Jesus has done for us, we become worthy. We become the very righteousness of Christ, which doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we're forgiven and we're becoming more and more like Jesus every day that we surrender to him. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. That's what it means. We become children of God. And like little babies, we'll stumble and fall on our face at times, but we'll be picked up and loved and encouraged to continue to walk. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus gave Mary Magdalene a brand new life on that day that he rose again, and he will do the same for us. So if you've ever felt unloved, if you ever felt all alone, insignificant and unworthy, well, join the chorus. We've all been there. But Jesus is here to remind us that he's alive. And because he died and rose again, he said, you never have to be alone again. Know that I know you and I love you. I know you better than you know yourself. And you're significant. I've given you a high purpose in this life. That is to be my high priest and proclaim my good news. And then fourthly, you're worthy because you've been made worthy by the blood of Christ through my resurrection. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this message through Mary Magdalene. I thank you, Lord, that we can all identify with her in so many ways because we are all like her in so many ways. But thank you, God, that you came to make her brand new and you do the same for us. I pray, Lord, that for anyone who may not have a relationship with you here or who might be walking distant away from you, I pray that today they'll begin take a new step, drawing closer to you because you, after all, are pursuing us. So we open ourselves up to you right now, just in a simple prayer, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to know you for the first time. Please come into my life. I receive your gift of salvation. Amen.